Our text this morning is found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. I want to read the last part from the New King James Version as we think together on the theme, Finding Peace in God's Will. Notice the words, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. I want to begin my message this morning with two statements from men out of the past. Saint Augustine of the 4th century declared, "In thy will is our peace." And then some 15 centuries later, Henry Drummond, the great preacher of the 19th century, stated, "The end of life is to do the will of God, whatever it may be." And they were both right. For our peace and our enjoyment and our satisfaction depends on knowing that God is guiding us and that He has a will for our lives and that we are living in the center of that will. In writing to the Colossians, the Christians, in chapter 1, turn to chapter 1 for just a moment. Paul realized that many of them had just become Christians, believers in Christ. Realizing this, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you," notice now, "with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now the reason that they desperately needed to know God's will for their lives is given to us by Paul in the next verse, verse 10. "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of the Lord." Now this, and nothing less, was the objective of Paul's heart in praying for these new Christians over there in Colossae. He wanted them to live lives worthy of the Lord and always pleasing unto Him. And I want to go on record this morning to say that God-pleasing lives are only possible. God-pleasing lives are only possible when you and I are surrendered to the will of God. And because of this truth, we need to stop fighting God's will and start finding it and be surrendered to it and get in it and be willing to do it. Because, my dear friend, you will never find peace, real peace, until you know God's will for your life. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, first of all, I want you to consider to begin with, as you have it in the outline, the problem of knowing God's will. Notice again the prayer of Epaphras for these new believers at Colossae from our text in chapter 4, verse 12. "That you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." That was his prayer. That you may stand perfect and complete. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, says in chapter 5, verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." God wants every single person this morning in this sanctuary to understand that He has a plan for their lives, and they can know it, and they can do it, You can. But here's the problem. Many of us as Christians are confused about the will of God. There are many of you here this morning. You are literally confused. You say, Pastor Reg, I don't know how to understand it. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to get into it. I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, unless you are clear and certain about this, you're not really going to make much spiritual progress. At the very outset, we ought to get this down, that God has a plan and God has a purpose for every single person here this morning. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. You ought to know that. But there's another step that we can take. Not only does God have a plan for our lives, but He has promised, according to His word, that He wants to reveal His plan to you and to me. And that's what the Bible teaches. He not only has a plan for our lives, but He wants us to know it and get into it and get on with it. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, listen to what God said to David in Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye. That's what God said to David. Listen to these words from the greatest man who ever lived, Solomon. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And now notice, and He shall direct thy path. Now that's God's promise to each and every one of us. Every single person here this morning. That's the promise that God has made to each and every one of us. He will instruct us. He will teach us. He will guide us. And He will direct us. That's God's promise. Now the tragic thing is that many of us are not willing to allow God to do that. Now, in seeking to know God's will, it is important for us to realize at the very beginning that God has a perfect will and God has a permissive will. And you need to understand that. God has a perfect will and God has a permissive will. Now, God's perfect will is what He intended there in the Garden of Eden. And that was thwarted by sinful man. When God created man and evil, He created them without sin, without death, without sickness, without sorrow. That was His perfect will. He wanted them to live forever. He gave them a wonderful home. They could reproduce. That was His perfect will. But one day, they sinned against God. They pulled the plug. And God's perfect will was put on hold. But I want you to realize that one day God's perfect will, as it was supposed to be, will be gloriously fulfilled. You can count on that, my friend. It's right there in the Bible. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. What God started in Genesis, He's going to complete one day. And now we're living in God's permissive will, which He allows. And the wonderful thing is that God uses what He has allowed to work towards what He intended. You ought to get that down. Though God's character and eternal purposes do not change, His will may sometimes be subject to change because of the freedom that He has given to each and every one of us. Because in God's perfect will, He didn't want you and I to be robots. He gave us the ability to choose. He doesn't just pull a string and we go automatically. We have the right of choice. And some of us, we make wrong choices. And that brings about God's permissive will. He allows it. But He never intended it. He never wanted it that way. God's perfect will has often been described as His decreed and determined will. In other words, what God has determined is bound to come to pass. It's sure to happen. God is described in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, as the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will. That is to say that once God determines that something shall happen, His wisdom and His power and His love combine to order the course of events so that all the things are made to work together for the accomplishment of what He has planned. Remember the words about God found over in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and verse 10, where He said, "I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like Me," declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all that I please." But within the overall predestinated will of God, it is necessary for us as Christians to distinguish between His perfect will and His permissive will. Let me try to explain. God's perfect will for us as humans, for all of us here this morning, is that marriage should be a lifelong union between two people, and that can only be dissolved by death. That's in His perfect will. That's what God originated. That's what God desires. It was never in God's perfect will for man to get a divorce. Never. And yet, even Jesus admitted that under Moses it was permissible for a man to get a divorce from his wife for a number of reasons. Listen to what it says, to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Moses permitted divorce as a concession to your hardened wickedness. But notice what Jesus said. But it was not what God had originally intended. You see, my friend, it was permitted by God, but it was never in His perfect will. Divorce is always a failure on the part of mankind. His perfect will and His permissive will. Or take another instance. Take this matter of human suffering in God's original creation of the human family. There in the Garden of Eden, it was His divine intention that all of His created children should be healthy and whole, physically, psychologically, socially, mentally, spiritually. And then sin entered into the universe and eventually into the world. And God, within the framework of His permissive will, has allowed a whole list of illnesses to plague sinful humanity. Now, to say that God is the author of these sicknesses would make Him nothing more than a fiend, a god of diabolical wickedness, of which He isn't. But to realize that God in His infinite wisdom has temporarily permitted suffering and sickness to come into our lives for a divine purpose, in which He desires perhaps maybe for us to learn something, or maybe to become a better person through it, is the greatest of all discoveries. Think of it. A God who never intended that to happen, and yet a God in His permissive will, can take that disease and that suffering and that sorrow and that sin, and out of it, make us a better Christian, and a finer purpose and have a greater ministry. My dear friends, you cannot find that in the cults. That's a discovery that one can only find when they embrace Christianity. For within the Christian faith, we realize that through praying, God is able still to bring healing. And during this interim period, He is constantly working and one day will victoriously achieve a world in which there will be no sin, there will be no sorrow, there will be no sickness, and there will be no suffering. It's going to be swept away, and righteousness and peace and holiness is going to come and reign forever. That's what God can do out of tragedy. He can bring triumph. Now, if you don't believe that is within the range of God's possibility, think this morning of what God has done with the greatest sin that has ever been committed. The greatest sin in the history of the world. The sin of His Son on the cross at Calvary. This despicable evil, however contrary to all that God wanted to accomplish at the very beginning, has been used by God to serve His purposes of glory and blessing. In God's hands, the death of His Son. Notice what it has accomplished. Thousands of people, millions of people around the world have experienced salvation. Out of tragedy has come triumph. God can do that. Now, in discovering God's will for your life and for my life, another important point must be considered, and it's this. That aspect of His will regarding our character has already been revealed in the Word of God. Regarding our character. You don't have to debate it. You don't have to argue it. You don't have to battle with God. It's already been revealed in the Word of God. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to wait on it. Regarding our character, the will of God has already been revealed. We are commanded to evangelize those outside of Christ. That's God's will. You are to be a witness every day of your life, and if you aren't, you aren't in the will of God. We are commanded to be Christ-like in everything we do. What we say and the way we think, that's God's will. You don't have to argue about it. You don't have to go home this afternoon and pray about it. That's God's will. You and I should be Christ-like in what we say and how we respond to people. We are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's a command. That's in God's will. You don't have to argue with God. You don't have to battle God. You should know where you ought to be Sunday morning. Nothing should take the place of Christian worship. That's a command of God. We are commanded not to marry an unbeliever. That's a command of God. That's in the Word of God. We don't have to argue about that. If we break God's will in that area, we're bound to pay a price. In other words, this aspect of knowing God's will regarding our character has already been set indelibly within the Word of God. But notice, this aspect of His will regarding our profession and all that is associated with it must be individually sought out by the Spirit of God and by reading the Word of God and by contacting some of the people of God to find out what God would have us to do. Knowing God's will regarding our profession, where no specific instructions are given within the Word of God, is something that each one of us must seek out for ourselves, ever realizing that Jesus Christ has promised to reveal it to us. There's no verse in the Bible that you can go to where you are going to find detailed instruction on such questions as these. Whom should I marry? I mean, we just don't have that. Or where should I work? Or where should I live? Or what church should I attend? God's will in these areas is something to be discerned and to be lived out each day of our lives, ever realizing that God from His Word has promised to reveal it to us. I'm just dealing now with the problem of understanding God's will. Because if we fail in that area, there's going to be the peril of undercutting God's will. And that's what we need to be concerned about. Now let's go from the problem, which you have there in your outline, of understanding God's will, doing God's will, to the second point. And that is some of the principles for understanding God's will in those unspecified areas that we might have a problem with. Now listen again to the prayer of Epaphras for the believers at Colossae. We have it there in our text, the latter part of it. Here's his prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Now that ought to be the passionate prayer of every pastor regarding his own life and every life of those within the church, that you might stand complete and perfect in the will of God for your life. You know, I believe some Christians make the will of God for their lives far too complicated, when it should be something sweet and simple. The secret of knowing God's will is very simple. The secret of knowing God's will is, first of all, being willing to do God's will. That's where it starts. The reason that God hasn't revealed perhaps His will to your life, because you know down within your life, within your inner heart, you aren't willing to do it. And that's the problem. We must be willing to do by surrendering ourselves to it before it's going to be revealed to us. You see, my dear Christian friend, it is in the willingness to do that the secret of knowing is going to be found. Isn't this what Jesus had in mind when he said in John chapter 7, verse 17, If any man will do his will, then what did Jesus say? He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Take two examples of this. Take the example of Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, he was exposed there to the dread of the cross. And I literally believe that in his own way, he became fearful. Now, you know, the source of all fear is one reason, basically, of all fear, all phobias. You can put it down to one reason, and it's this: we lose control. We lose control. If you have the fear of flying, it might be just because when you get on that plane, you have no control. You go into the hospital, you have fear. It's because you lose control. Now, we as Christians, the reason we can eradicate the fear is because we know who's in control. See, if you know who's in control and fear is only caused because you lose control, the secret is found right there for the Christian. We don't have to worry or fret because we know who's in control. His plan is already made out for us if we are surrendered to God's will. Now here Jesus was in the garden. And he prayed, if it be possible. He was praying for God's will, but if it be possible that he might bypass Calvary, if there was some other way. He wasn't ashamed to die or afraid to die. Do you think Jesus was any less heroic than thousands of Christians who have gloriously and graciously, without whining and without whimpering, who are willing to lay down their lives? Of course not. But it was the tremendous burden of sin, what he was going to become. So he prayed three times that it might be possible. And even then, when he found out that it wasn't, he said, what did he say? Nevertheless, thy will be done. Not knowing God's will, basically, which he did, but thinking there might be some other way around it, he asked that the cup, he might go around it. And God said, there's no other way. God the Father. And Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Take another example, the example of Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and it was a physical thorn in the flesh. Now, sometimes we confuse the will of God when we pray for healing. Every one of us this morning, if you don't know God's will, which most of us don't, that's why we pray, we need to pray about it. Now, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment. He didn't know God's will about it. But he was surrendered to God's will without knowing what it was. And not knowing what it was, he did the intelligent thing. He asked God. He didn't know if he was going to be delivered, and he didn't know if he was going to be, or he had to receive it. So he prayed about it. And he asked the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh. There's no concept about God's will. He didn't have to pray about God's will. He was already surrendered to God's will. It could have come back either way for Paul. It didn't matter. In knowing God's will, you've got to be willing to do God's will. Paul was willing to do it. And in the willing to do it, he found the answer of knowing. So he prayed about it three times. And you have it there over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. So he prayed that God would heal him. And what did God say? No, Paul, it's not in my will. For some reason, God didn't want to heal Paul. So now he knew God's will. You never find Paul praying any further regarding God's will. Now he knows it. And he surrendered to it. And now he's going to get into it and on with it. So what does he say? Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he found in his weakness that then he was strong. You see, dear Christian friend, when we are committed to God's will in sympathy with it and willing to do it, the light is going to shine through. No question about it. The problem is that most of us, if you would be willing to admit it, most of us, including myself, down deep inside, we are not willing to be surrendered to it without knowing what it is. We want it all laid out before us. And you know, if that were true tomorrow, if we knew that we were going to be in the hospital, most of us would argue with God, fight with God, battle God, do everything in our power. Now let me call your attention to those things in life that can help us to understand His will in those areas that we need to know. Like, whom should I marry? Where should I go to church? Where should I live? And many others that relate to that, where we have no specific verse in the Bible. Well, first of all, notice according to the outline, we have the principles of the Word of God. Now, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 5, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What path? The path we need to go in. Now, I want to get it down this morning. You'll never forget it. If you want to know the will of God, you can find it in the Word of God. And if you don't find it directly, you're going to find principles that I talked about in the Sunday school class that God has already given us in the epistles. The Word of God will reveal the will of God. It already has in the character that we are to live. We're talking about career. What should I do? The Word of God can give you advice. If you seek to know God's will, you'll find it in God's Word. We must take time for God to speak to us. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And yet the tragic thing is that many of us came to church this morning without even having devotions. Many of us that will go to work this week and not take time. And I want to tell you, your spirituality can be measured by the degree that you spend with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And there's no substitute. Some of us are cutting corners on this. Shame on us. We're not going to grow spiritually, and we're not going to know God's will in those areas. We spend more time before the television. We know more about the TV guide than we do about the Word of God. The principles of His Word. And then notice the second thing, the promptings of His Spirit. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Listen to the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, He shall teach you all things." And then in John chapter 16, verse 13, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." God's guidance comes by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lay upon our hearts the will of God. He puts the desire within us to do a certain thing, to say a certain word, to go to a certain place. And He will burden us greatly to make certain that our will is God's will, not our own. Regarding the Word of God and the Spirit of God, when it comes to knowing God's will for our lives, George Mueller, the great Christian saint of Bristol, England, declared at the end of his life, he said, and I quote, "I never remember in all my Christian course a period now of 69 years and 4 months that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the Word of God. But I have always been directed rightly." And that ought to be the experience of each and every one of us this morning. The Word of God, confirmed by the Spirit of God. Do you know the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking intellectually. Do you know the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you know that He lives and abides and wants to abound and wants to be preeminent within your life? He wants to have control of every part of your personality? That's when we get to know God's will and God's way. And then thirdly, notice, we have the principles of the Word and the promptings of the Spirit. We have the providences of life. Give ear to the word of Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know it. Let me read it from the New Living Translation. "And we know." Now, what do we know? Gnosko. We know. What do we know? "And we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose for them." God uses the circumstances of life to reaffirm His will for us. The things that He allows to come our way, the doors that He opens, the doors that He closes, are all part of His will for us. And we as believers must walk through the doors He opens. Let's not tarry. When God opens a door, let's go through the providences of life and walk by faith. Things happen in your life and my life, part of God's will. And then fourthly, we have prayer. Prayer to God. God guides us in prayer as we ask Him to show us His will. The Holy Spirit who lives within us and is the author of all of our praying, He puts on our heart the petition that we ought to pray out that the Spirit of God has prayed in. And then notice we have the people of God. There are many times in the Bible that God used a certain person to direct and guide and give counsel to others. If you this morning genuinely desire to know God's will about a certain matter, talk to some mature Christian, someone within the church or outside of the church that you have confidence in, that have their feet solid on the ground, not too many hang-ups. How often a father's warning, a mother's help, a pastor's pleading, a fellow believer's caution, are whispers of God to convict us about a certain thing or direct us along a certain path regarding a course of action that we should take or perhaps we shouldn't take. But God uses some spiritual person within the church and gives us help. Now, that might not always be correct, but it's a point of contact. F.B. Meyer, the great Bible teacher of past years, tells about a dark, starless night when he was crossing the Irish Channel. And as he stood on deck, he asked the captain of the ship, "How do you know Holyhead Harbor on so dark a night as this?" The captain replied, "Do you see those three lights? Those three must line up behind each other as one. And when they do, it means that we can go forward." You know, similarly this morning, those five principles that I've just set before you, they might not all. But if at times they seem to converge and they line up behind God's, behind each other, it could be an indication, and often is, that it is a sign that God is leading and guiding you into that direction that you ought to go. The confirmation of it. The problem of understanding God's will. It's a big one. The principles for undertaking God's will. He lines them up for us. Now, you know, some of us, these principles are like flashing red signs. You know, they go on and off all the time. Now, some of us that are here this morning that God's not in control and the Holy Spirit's not in control, and you know in your heart, you're in control. These flashing red signs, you know, doesn't mean too much to us because we just go right through them. Now, if you do that downtown Westerly, you're going to get a ticket. You're going to get a ticket. And I want to tell you something. If you do that spiritually long enough, you're going to have a problem. Because you can only go so long through God's flashing red signs. Because he tells you, stop. Don't hang around with that crowd. Don't hang around with that person. Don't go in that direction. Don't take that job. Now, some of us, if we want to have the old self life and it's raining, oh, it doesn't matter to us. We're just going to go right through. Is it any wonder that we end up on the rocks? Is it any wonder that one in two marriages are ending up in divorce? Is it any wonder that we're having some of the problems that we have? Because God is absolute. He set forth his commandments. And whether you like it or not, my dear friend, including this preacher, we've got to live by those commandments. That's his standards. And anything less than that, we're going to pay a price. Now, let me go to a third point that is much more positive. And that's the third point here. Not the problem of knowing and not the principles for understanding, but the pleasure for doing. And there is pleasure. I want to tell you this morning, the happiest people in all the world are those who know Jesus Christ and are living for him. You're never going to find pleasure in sex. You might find pleasure, but it's only temporary. And you can name all of these other things. They're only temporary. They're transitory. One day they're going to disappear. They're going to leave you bankrupt, like they did the prodigal son. But notice what we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. It says, Paul says, doing the will of God from the heart. I like that. Dr. Glenn Evans, in his book, Daily with a King, makes some thought-provoking statements when he writes, now get this, we're almost down to the end. The mark of a disciple is in saying, thy will be done. That's the mark of a disciple. But Dr. Evans goes on. But the mark of a mature disciple is in saying, thy will I love. Not just doing, but loving to do. He says, I cannot congratulate myself that I have reached the pinnacle until I can say with Paul, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He goes on to write, the goodness of God's will lies in my seeing that God is not taking advantage of me. He wants the best for me. The acceptability of God's will lies in the pleasure it gives me. And the perfection of God's will lies in my realizing that neither I nor anything else could do anything better than God's will for my life. And that's true. You can't do anything better, my friend. As a matter of fact, if you're going to live your life the way you've been living, you're going to make a mess of it. Because you can't live without God. You really can't. You can't live without God. You can't live without Christ. You can't live without the Holy Spirit. You can't live without the church. You're just going to be existing. You're not going to be living. You're just existing. And if you're just existing this morning, you might have died 10 years ago. You're just getting by. And I don't want you just to get by. The proper measure of my devotion to Christ will be seen by the pleasure I receive in doing the will of God. We realize that it is the best for us. So I ask you this morning, where do you and I stand this day in taking pleasure in doing God's will? Do we stand within it or outside of it? If outside of it, I beg of you, surrender yourself to it and get into it and get on with it. In your business life, in your social life, in your emotional life. You know, God's will is so wonderful. It's got room for almost anything that is uplifting and Christian. It's got room for recreation. Who said that a Christian life should be dull? You don't find it in the Bible. It's got room for pleasure. It's got room for everything that God would have us to have. And then I close, just in closing. And this is the plight in not doing God's will. The plight in missing God's will. Notice in your Bible, it's quite interesting how this came up. Notice in your Bible two verses from our text down. That's why I read it. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In that verse, there are two names, Luke and Demas. Now, we all know about Luke, the beloved physician. He remained devoted to Paul and a writer of two books of the New Testament. And as far as we know, he never deviated from God's will. But look at that little word, Demas, that name there, Demas. Because with Demas, it was different. Later, Paul wrote these words regarding Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Whatever it was that made Demas to defect and depart from the commitment that he had made to Christ, we do not know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that he lived a life outside of the will of God. And that was his peril. If I know anything about the Christian life after 50 years of living and serving the Lord and after a number of failures myself, it is this. If we live our lives outside of God's will, we live to lose. You can mark it down, my friend. You're going to lose. You might be gaining momentary things that are going to disappear. But if you are living your life outside of God's will, you're living to lose. You can't run your life on kerosene. You can't run your automobile on kerosene without wrecking the engine. And you and I cannot live our lives outside of God's will without ruining it. You just end up marrying the wrong person. You know, some of you young people this morning, you're just teenagers. Or you're in your 20s. You marry the wrong person, you take the wrong job, you hang around with the wrong crowd. And listen, you only got one life. Just one life. You don't have two lives. If you had $1 million, you could take $500,000 and invest it. And if you lost it, well, you might cry a little, but you still got another $500,000. But you've only got one life. And how many of us can look back this morning on people that we have known that have made wrong choices, not in the will of God, and their lives this morning are on the rocks?